Well, if you love him, give him praise. What a good God. What a beautiful day. Great day to be alive in his kingdom. God is doing some wonderful things. And, you know, it's wonderful just the stuff that we know. Can you imagine what he's doing that we don't even get to see just yet? But he's always working. And quite often, the old timers would say, you can see what he's doing with his right hand. Sometimes God's working with his left hand, and you can't see it so much, but he's always busy, and it's always good, and it's always according to his word, and it always brings forth the things that God purposes. Praise God. I want him to have his perfect will, his way with us and in this house and in this church family. You want to be sure to be in prayer for these Wednesday night meetings. The meeting in McCalla, for example, they have visitors with them every time they gather, and it's a pretty good sized group there. And some neighbors have been in study with them now for months and months, and you just never know what's going to happen there. These studies are really slow growth curve oriented studies. And we don't mind that at all. We're not interested in rushing someone through the process. We want to just let the Holy Ghost work and let them come into the knowledge and the understanding. And we want them to have a very thorough and exciting and fulfilling experience in their study and in an encounter with God at a level that once they get it, they'll never shake loose from it, that they'll be rooted and founded. Praise God. We're going to read tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. We'll read 3, 4, and then 10. Paul's letter to Timothy, his protege, a young man that he is setting up in churches all over Asia Minor and around the Mediterranean basin to carry letters and to preach Paul's theology, to remind them how they were framed and how it was when Paul was first there. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And then verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes." He's talking about the church. "That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we thank you and we worship you for your word that is forever settled. We praise you for your word that is rich to our spirits tonight. Praise God. So then Paul's talking here to Timothy and he says, this thing gets hard sometimes. Amen. And is there an amen and a witness or a testimony in the house? Sometimes it gets hard to do the right thing, to overcome the flesh, to be exactly running the opposite direction from the dominant culture around you. Sometimes it gets a little difficult. And sometimes it is, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow after me. And a cross is not a piece of decorative jewelry or an ornamentation for the wall, but a cross was something they died on. And so this is consistent with a theme throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New. In every process of God, there is a dying and a death. And so the cross is that. But we are not to die physically because Jesus already did that. So you say, well, how do we die? And Paul explains it in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, I want you to offer up your body a living sacrifice. So there's smoke coming up off your body all the time from things that you're offering up on the altar of God. You never offer your altar offer your experience in God on the altar of the world. You never offer your Holy Ghost on the altar of the world. You never offer your commitment to God on the altar of the world, but you bring all of the clutter and all of the things that resist you, and you lay them on the altar of God. And there is a continual giving and sacrificing involved in this business of living for God. And you might think that you'd get it done in the first few years of living for God, or you'd get it done in maybe your first decade, but several things happen. Once the Holy Ghost continues to work on you, and he digs and he mines and he works, and he is about the business of perfecting you. And the framing of the scriptural language is he's going to make you as gold tried seven times by fire. So he's going to heat you up and get that out, and then he's going to heat you up again and get that out, and then you understand, you see the process. So the process never ends, but we're glad for the process. Jeremiah said he's the potter, and we're the clay. And so we want to be yielded. The old Baptist hymnal that I grew up with talks about the fact that he is the potter and I am the clay. Have thine own way, Lord. And so we want him to do that. We want him to shape us into the vessel that he wants to have at the end of the process. The thing you don't want is to wind up out back of the potter's house in what biblically is called the potter's field. And it's full of broken shards of pottery that have already been fired, but they didn't take the shape that the potter wanted, and now they are unworkable, and now they are unredeemable, and I don't want to be there. It is a thing of irony, but it's not a coincidental thing that's where Judas fell headlong and burst asunder. When he hanged himself, he fell into a field that was a potter's field. They took the money that he threw back in the temple and they bought a potter's field with it. And it's indicative of something that is rejected, something that wouldn't work out, something. And here we're not talking about inanimate objects. We're talking about you, and you have a will and you have the capacity to choose, and you can say yes to God and you can say no to God. And so as we're working through this, Paul says, Timothy, sometimes it gets hard, but I want you to endure hardness, and I want you to endure it as a good soldier. Because of all the metaphors that there are about the kingdom of God, Paul uses the idea of soldiers and soldiering and the armor of God quite often, and he talks about it in those terms. It's very effective because on every street corner in ancient Greece and then in ancient Rome, there were soldiers stationed to keep the law and to curtail revolutionaries and zealots. And so it was a very readily available and easily understood emblem or metaphor. Not so much today. We have to look back in the historical discussion so that we can understand what these types and shadows and this conversation is about. But he said, Timothy, I want you to endure hardness. Be a good soldier of the cross. And therefore, he said, I endure all things. And he said, now, I'm not asking you to do something that I don't do. He said, and Paul did. He had a rough go of it. And he caused riots and revivals everywhere he went. And he got thrown in jail and beaten with rods and beaten with stones. And he was left for dead. And he really paid a price to be the man of God that he was. And it was in a very, very difficult time. In addition to this, in that first passage, 3 and 4, Paul says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When you're at war, you're careful not to get involved with too many things that are distractions. You want to keep your eye on the immediate purpose, because you'll get your head cut off, or you'll find up in a prisoner of war camp somewhere. So you want to make sure that you keep the main thing, and keep your eye on what God has called you to be and God has called you to do. Now, so what he's encouraging Timothy to display is really spiritual toughness, or if you would, mental toughness. He's encouraging him to endure hardship, or to be tough, to be hardy, to be strong, to be able to endure. Now, these are qualities that I have found are very necessary for your longevity in the kingdom of God. You can come into the kingdom of God, but you need to understand at the beginning it is a process. And it can become a rough neighborhood. I don't mean in the church. I mean as we are walking this in the world around us, quite often can be a rough neighborhood. We have it made. This is a gravy tour that you and I are on, because in Paul's day, they were nailing them to crosses and feeding them to lions. And we got the sweet season here. Now, I don't know if the punchline is going to be pretty exciting or not. I don't know what's going to happen at the end of this. But we have a very easy time of living for God. But because we live in a land of liberty and a land of blessing. But if you are familiar with the biblical narrative, you know that when Israel was blessed and they had plenty and they had leisure time and they had prosperity, that they always backslid and they didn't live effectively for God. So trouble and poverty and oppression and war is quite often a catalyst for you to be able to live for God. But we don't like that. And I want to make a deal with God and say, God, let's stay right here in this valley of blessing and the good things and all the sweet things, and I'll live for you with all my heart. Now, I do believe that that's possible. I believe it's possible to walk in the blessing of God and be a blessing to everyone that you touch. I really do. But life being what it is, life being seasonal, and the kingdom of God being what it is, Paul says sometimes it's like war. And he says, you're going to have to endure hardness. And he said, I endure all things. So he's projecting self-discipline and temperance and a type of spiritual toughness, qualities that are vastly diminished in 2015 in the American culture. In the American culture of today, there has been a tremendous feminization that has taken place. We might call it the chickification of America, and along with that, a feminization of the church, and maybe the chickification of the church. This stuff affects you if you try to live for God, because let's work on it. We have a national retreat from character and from godly values. Listen, there are YouTube videos that are plainly displaying people that are paid with tax dollars playing with the remains of aborted babies and preparing them for sale. And ask in the most recent one what would make her happy. The murderess, the Planned Parenthood murderess, says, if I could get 50 new livers, that would make me happy. That'd make my day. Because she's profiting from the dismembered bodies of these babies. Now, as you go home tonight, you're not going to see crowds of people with pitchforks and torches out in the street. And you're not going to find them down on the courthouse lawn tearing the place down. Because we've come to the place where the frog in the kettle, and we've come to the place where they can dismember little babies and sell their body parts, and the American populace is, well, as long as it's not happening in my yard, as long as they're not messing with my job, as long as it doesn't fool with my 401k, as long as it doesn't bother me and I don't have to deal. That's them and this is me and we're just living in this terrible day. But I'm telling you, there was a time in America where the place would have come unhinged over just the discussion of something like this. And it was rooted in Judeo-Christian values. Now, I'm not here to beat the drum for how great America is or was, but I am telling you what's on the outside affects what's on the inside. And if you come out of an Egyptian culture into the house of God, you still have a lot of Egypt on you and in you, and it doesn't work very effectively for you in living for God. And those things have to find their way first into your consciousness and then into an altar. You've got to have those things processed out of your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So and nationally, we're having an increase in, I think you could say, a self-absorbed culture, a self-indulgent culture, a selfie culture. This all affects the candidate to live for God. When someone walks in the door and comes to live for God, they are to some degree packaged and framed by those social cultural pressures. Those things, it was just like this in Paul's day. He's talking to Hellenistic culture. He's talking to Romans and Greeks, and they have great parades under Bacchus. They have the Olympics where everybody's out in public naked. They have orgies. They have vomitoriums. They eat all they can and go puke their guts out. They invented bulimia. And, you know, that was the culture Paul was teaching to. They didn't have any concept of fidelity or monogamy. They had temple prostitutes. And so Paul's trying to move them. So it's always been this way. It's always, the gospel is always running cross grain of the culture that God drops it in. But here we are. God's dropped the gospel here in Birmingham, Alabama. And you and I are a part of the apostolic church that tethers this lineage all the way back to an upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and we preach what they preached, and we believe what they believed, and we baptize like they baptized, and we all get the Holy Ghost, and we all talk in tongues, and we really believe that this is the Word of God. Now, and here we are, and we're on assignment, and you have been dropped into enemy territory, and it is for a purpose. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and it's not to go and earn a paycheck and eat a ham sandwich and wake up in heaven. It is to take a city for the kingdom of God, to affect your neighbors for the kingdom of God, to be an insurgent force in the enemy's territory, to turn a city upside down for the cause of God. Praise God. The highest ranking officer in our house tonight is a full colonel in the U.S. military. Is that right? I'm probably not going to use the right terminology. A light colonel? A light colonel. Full colonel is a heavy colonel? A bird. I got you. I understand. So, but I salute you tonight for your service to our country. And Sister D could give us a seminar on things military. But when you pack up your gear and you head to Afghanistan or Iraq or Kuwait or wherever they're going to ship you out, it's not a place for sissies. It's not a place for delicate people. It's a place for hardness. And it's a place where difficult. And the worst thing, and I won't make you speak to this because it's probably sometimes a hot potato, but we are getting almost like the Soviet Union with political officers involved in and around people that are trying to do their jobs, you know, and that's the worst. Oh, got another one over here. That's the worst thing in the world. Were you a political? No, you weren't. She was a Marine. That's what she was. The few, the proud. Yeah. So culturally, we are developing personalities and young men and young women that when they walk in the door of the church, there are some inherent challenges beside the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to living for God. And it works against you if we just look at this singular idea about hardness and enduring hardness, like a good soldier. They are not so often equipped to do that, so they are easily turned away from the challenging things that God would require of them. But you got to get this and understand it, sweetheart. The challenging things, that's where the good things are. The things that are of very little value, there's not much challenge in doing that. But when you find something rich and good and deep and powerful in the kingdom of God, there's going to be a challenge involved in that, and just not anybody's going to be able to step up and do that. It's going to take somebody with a made-up mind and somebody that says, I can't be turned around, and somebody that says, I came and I'm a part of this and I'm never going to change my mind. God has called me to be a part of his kingdom. So all about us, we have a nanny state. We have a victim status mentality in our nation. It's so litigious. Everybody sues everybody for nothing at all. Every slight that happens, people are all upset about it. fool shot and killed a couple of people today, made the first headlines I saw today because he was upset about some things that had happened on the job 2 years ago. And so he took a handgun and went and killed some folks. And so it's violent and it's self-absorbed and it's not oriented toward others, which the kingdom of God is infinitely oriented toward others. But the kingdom of hell is infinitely oriented towards self. You read about him in Isaiah 14, and I will ascend above the sides of the north, and I will be like the Most High, and I. And it's all about him. But that's not the kingdom of God, because when God came to earth robed in flesh, he opened himself up completely vulnerable and gave himself for everyone and said, whosoever will can come. He paid the price for everybody. And so it was infinitely others oriented. But the word of God demands that we withdraw from the dominant culture. Sometimes the believer makes a fatal error in thinking that he or she can handle the world's politics without getting the stench of that on you. Sometimes the believer makes a mistake and thinks he or she can handle the entertainment of the world without all of that getting, and the philosophies of the world without that cross-pollination that just takes place anytime you bump into anything or walk through a field of any kind, electrical or grassy field, any kind of field you walk through, you get something on you or in you, and you transport it back to where you came. There's a cross-pollination there. You make a mistake when you think that you can embrace the world in some areas and it not affect your experience in God, because I'm telling you, it will. The will of God is that you are so charged up in the house of God and in your prayer and in your experience in God that when you walk about in the world around you, that they don't affect you, but you affect them. He said, I want you to be light. I'll tell you, light affects darkness. Darkness doesn't affect light. And I want you to know, he said, I want you to be salt. Salt affects everything, and nothing affects salt. Well, praise God. And that's what he said I want you to be. Praise God. You really have to embrace this biblical idea. Now, I've walked with and worked with and prayed with and sung with and fasted with and wept with and rejoiced with hundreds of God's people that are no longer living for God tonight. In our 40-year tenure in the kingdom of God, I've seen a lot of people come and go. And if you did a post-mortem on them, you'd find that somewhere along the line there was a spiritual wound or a trauma, some kind of self-induced thing that happened to them, or something someone else did to them. They had a temptation they couldn't handle. They had a sin they couldn't overcome. They had an offense that just ate on them like a cancer. They had a broken heart and a depression or bitterness that set in because of it. Maybe they got disillusioned because of the failure of a leader or a friend or a mentor. Maybe they were deceived. Maybe they were betrayed. Maybe they just suffered a crushing emotional loss and they couldn't overcome it. And what they would have in common, regardless of the diversity of those injuries or those causal things, what they would have in common is that somewhere in the kingdom of God, somebody already experienced exactly what they experienced, but they did live for God. Somewhere, somebody. So if you're hurting tonight, I'm not insensitive to your pain, but I will tell you, somebody's already been through that and they successfully navigated it and they lived for God. Some of them are already in heaven. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And if they could speak to you through the ether tonight, they would say, come on, sweetheart, you can make this. I know it hurts and I know that it's hard, but I've been there. And I'd want to tell you, God helped me all along the way. And the Holy Ghost is enough. And the Word of God is enough. And the Church of the Living God is enough, and you can make this. So God's given the standard equipment to everybody, and the Holy Ghost is the same for everybody, and the power of the name of Jesus is the same for everybody. So why do some turn around? Why do some fall? And why do some continue on to their reward? And the only thing you can conclude is it's a function of will And it's a function of choice. It's a function of one will endure hardness as a good soldier, which is absolutely the work of will and choice. And others will not. They say, this is too hard. I can't make it. This is too hard. I can't stand. This is too hard. I've got to negotiate something. I've got to back off a little bit. I can't be as engaged. I can't be as involved as God may have called me to be. But somebody has overcome what you're struggling with right now. It should be a bolt of lightning of encouragement to you. It ought to prop you up. When you look at that and see that, it ought to make you sit up and straighten up and say, you know, somebody else did this. I can do this too. But I have found that quite often when people see you doing the right thing, it makes them bitter. Because it's a testimony to them that they ought to be doing it. And the people that hate you most are the folks who are not doing it. And they're watching you and you're walking the same thing. And you're not willing to give up, but they already gave up in their spirit. And friend, that can cause some fireworks. It ought to be an inspiration to them, but quite often it instigates a lot of bitterness. Well, praise God. I hope I'm not discouraging you from living for God tonight. Living for God's a wonderful thing, but sometimes it's a rough neighborhood. And not everybody's going to do this. And it's a process, and it's a filtration. It's a threshing floor. It's all kinds of metaphors that are offered to us by the Word of God. When you read about Navy SEALs or Special Forces people and all of that, it's amazing how these talented, bright, strong, well-conditioned young people, they have a failure rate of 75% to 80% to get into these higher echelon special service groups. And you look at them and you can't tell them one apart from the other. And they physically can do this. And they're not dying, but they feel like they're dying. And there is a collapse of will. And there is an active choice that they make. For the SEALs during Hell Week, they go and ring a bell, or they're out on one of those crushing night runs in the surf, and they're working them till they're just in oblivion. And some guy gets up and says, it's not worth it, I can't do this. And he goes and rings the bell, and everybody knows when they hear that bell, somebody else just dropped away. There's not a bell. We don't hang a bell in the back of the church. But friend of mine, I've watched it die in the eyes of people that I've loved, and I've watched them just die. The light goes out, the strength ebbs away, and I can tell they don't have this anymore. They want to go sit down somewhere and enjoy the rest of their life and not think about, not have to fight the good fight of faith and not have to stand for the things of God and not have to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The writer said in Ecclesiastes 9, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to the man of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. And you couple that with Matthew 24, 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. It won't come because you've got physical advantage. It won't be because you've got financial advantage. It won't be because you're wiser than some, or you're prettier than some, or whatever you want to fill in the blank with. It won't come because of natural advantage. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. He said, it's not going to be the race to the strong. The victory's not going to come to you because of natural advantage, but you're going to win this. You're going to do this. You'll succeed at this. You'll serve God well. You'll please God because you simply endure to the end, because you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to do this again, because you say with David, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. I don't care about the circumstance. It doesn't matter about the end. Enemy. Do you know when God When God gives you that long description of where everybody's boundaries are in that Old Testament entry into the promised land, God gives every tribe their boundaries, and it's so exact and it's so lengthy, and he describes with great detail exactly where their boundaries are. God sets their boundaries. Somebody say, God sets my boundaries. He doesn't once mention the giants. He doesn't mention the disabilities. He doesn't mention the enemies. He doesn't mention the physical obstacles. He doesn't mention any of the things that might deter them from conquering that land. God goes ahead, and at the very first day, he said, this is yours. I've given this to you. The implication is somebody's just got to walk up and walk up and down in it and possess the land, because if God be with you, who can stand against you? The giant doesn't determine your boundaries. The enemy doesn't determine your boundaries. Your mother-in-law doesn't determine your boundaries. The things in life that trouble you, they don't determine your boundaries. God determines my boundaries. Praise God. Now, this is important. It is of absolute importance that you have the capacity to understand and to house the Word of God in your mind and in your spirit, because in these daily testing and encounters, you've got to rehearse the Word of God. There's nobody that can sing your song. There's nobody that can testify like you. You're going to overcome by the word of your testimony. The original equipment that God gives you in the kingdom of God, all of that is necessary. But there's a part of your contribution to that that is indispensable. You have to say yes to God. And you have to say, yes, I can. And you have to say, yes, God is able. And you have to say, the devil's not big enough. And you have to say, the mountain's not tall enough. And you have to say, the obstacle can't stop me. And you have to say, I don't know how, but I know God. I may not know the answer, but I know a God that knows every answer. You need to understand this. It takes a mental toughness that says, I've laid hold to the word of God and nothing else matters. Nothing else defines me. God defines me. You read Revelation 20 and 4, and it talks about the ones that refused the mark of the beast, how their heads were cut off. He cut their heads off because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. In the same breath, in the same scripture, in the same body, the same context, it says, and he cut their heads off, and they lived and reigned 1,000 years with him. Excuse me. They cut their heads off, and they lived. They didn't just live. They reigned with him for 1,000 years. Do you understand what I'm telling you? He can cut your head off, but he can't stop the promise of God. That's why the writer, and that's why the Old Testament voice and the New Testament voice said, I'm not going to be afraid of what man can do to me. I've got a God that defies all possibilities. I've got a God that defines my life beyond the power of an enemy to change the outcome. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. What a good God. My word, if you're struggling with something tonight, you just need to shake yourself and say, God says I can. God's given me all I need. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God can do all things through me. I can do all things through Christ. You need to take the word of God and morph it to that situation and apply it right now. I want you to speak it right now. I want you to just open your mouth and loose your faith and begin to talk to the devil, or talk to your problem, or talk to your enemy, or talk to yourself and say, we've got another day to walk this. It's not going to be many more days till Jesus is going to part those eastern skies, till the trump's going to sound. I'm not going to check my joy at the door because of somebody's attitude or somebody's behavior. I'm going to live for God. Praise God. Obstinance, mental toughness, getting this and getting a bad case of it. Praise God. Praise God. I've always been amazed at little guys that just had lots of fight in them. And it's just an amazing thing to behold. I've watched a bunch of big guys just collapse under the ferocity of it, or have to fight them so many times that they just got tired of having to do it. The little guy drags himself up and says, you're going to do it again. You're going to have to do it. And finally, the big guy just goes home because it's just a vexation. They have to deal with it. It doesn't matter how big you are, how little you are. It matters how ferociously connected you are and how tethered you are to the promise of God and to the God of the promise. Praise God. I love the stories of Stephen Ambrose, and I don't know that anybody's chronicled the Second World War as well as he. And if you ever visit the World War II Memorial in New Orleans, you'll see a lot of his work and you'll read a lot of his developed material. And he interviewed people from all over that conflict. But especially intriguing and inspirational are his stories of the 101st Airborne and their journey from Normandy all the way up to the Eagle's Nest in Germany, Hitler's headquarters there. And they were an extraordinary group of young men. And it was the first time that paratroopers had been used in conflict. It was a new idea. And they dropped them into Normandy in the middle of a German-occupied territory. And there were people that were upset about, well, you're going to drop them in there and they're going to be surrounded. But their response is, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. That was their mentality. That was their understanding. They didn't feel defeated because they didn't have a line of demarcation between us and them. They didn't feel troubled by that. They knew that if they practiced what they had trained to do and if they performed according to their job description, that they were going to be successful in everything that they did. And they were trained in a very, very excruciating way. And they were prepared and over-prepared so that by the time they got there, they were enormously effective in what they did. Brother Louis Biscotta, Brother Mike's dad, who is not here tonight, but I always love it when he comes in on a Sunday morning and sits there with us. He was a young man, and he was one of the replacements that went into a little French area called Baston. And it was a place with seven roads that came together, and it was the only place in the whole region where you could move tanks and artillery and all, and the Germans needed it. They were doing something that is historically called the Battle of the Bulge. They were trying to drive out of where the Allies had them boxed in to the sea at Antwerp, and had they done that, the war would have been far different in its outcome. Perhaps they could have sued for peace or something. It was a really big deal. And when they cut loose, and the Germans had sat there for a while building up their forces very quietly, very, very secretively, and when they unleashed it, they had everything they had in Europe almost in that bulge, and they were trying their best to blow through those Allied forces. Well, they caught everybody by surprise, and they just overran a bunch of Allied units. And as they were making their way toward that crossroads at Baston, the call came for the 101st to go into Baston and dig in some ridges there and hold those crossroads and not let those crossroads go. Before that battle was over, they were completely surrounded. And again, the phrasing was the same. People were very upset. They are surrounded, but the response was, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. They weren't worried. But when they got the call, it was coming winter, and they didn't have winter gear, and they didn't have time to get any, and they didn't have enough munitions, and they didn't have enough equipment. And as they were making their way to Baston, they found just multitudes of Allied forces coming out of that area, and they looked beaten up, and they were dazed, and they were fearful, and they were telling them, you need to run for your life. They're coming. They're throwing everything at us. They had tanks, and they had panzers, and they had, and they're trying to, and the guys from the 101st are walking through these retreating troops and going toward their objective, and everybody around them is telling them, you're crazy. You're going to die there. And where they didn't have their own unit, they started stripping these other guys and taking their guns and taking their ammunition boxes and taking equipment from them and getting what they needed to go and to hold those ridges around that little town of Baston. And I'm so proud of guys like Brother Louis. You'd have to really, really pressure him to make him tell the stories of that place. But those guys dug in there. And they were shelled every day and every night. And they were shelling the tops of the trees, and the trees were exploding, and they were having as much of them, as many of them, injured by flying wood as were injured by flying steel off the artillery itself. And they had one little hospital there. It was a church. And they didn't have any supplies. They were tearing up bed sheets to use for bandages, and they didn't have morphine for them, and the stuff you put in the bag and hanging on the pole and drip into you. They didn't have plasma. And so a lot of guys were dying because of that. They were just getting hammered and beaten and chewed up and digging in and set. And finally the Germans said, we have you surrounded. You're going to be annihilated. We have you surrounded. And I can't repeat to you what the commander said to them. But it was a very short and a very terse and a very direct response in the negative, that they were not going to surrender. And they hung on. And endured some of the most, these are 19 and 20-year-old. If you were 24, 25, you were an old man in those units. And they hung on, and they did it for a lot of reasons. They did it for their fellow soldiers. They did it for their country. They did it for their mom and dad back home. They did it for all kinds of reasons. But they endured this tremendous hardness and won this legendary victory. I don't know how to compare those exploits with what God has called you to do. But I will tell you this, that when we stand before him, he's going to have some questions for us about how people gave their lives for temporal things and gave their lives for countries and for governments and for causes and other things, and endured brutal hardships in defense of things that years later might not have seemed so important. He's going to want to know why, for the sake of the gospel, you folded up your tent, or you folded up your faith, or you retreated back from the lines where he called you, or you said, I just can't do it. You know, when you say you can't do it, you're not saying that at all. You're saying God can't do it. When you say I can't live for God, you're saying God is not big enough to help me overcome my obstacle and my enemy. But I want to serve notice on you tonight. I want you to know, let God be true and every man a liar, because God is able and God is good and God never makes a mistake. And anybody that will just yield, you don't have to be real smart, but you can live for God. You don't have to be real strong, but you can live for God. But you do have to have a made up mind. And you have to be able to endure hardness like a good soldier. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. Praise God. Is there anybody here with a made-up mind? Anybody here that says, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know when the dust settles, I'm going to be living for God. My God, I think about Job. I think about that little hand coming out from under the pile of rubble. And he said, you know, this has been a really rough day. But the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't want to be standing by Job in the judgment if I folded up my tent and packed up my victory and walked off the battlefield because of some little petty thing. You know, there are people that are not living for God because somebody looked at them wrong. There's people that are not living for God because somebody said something to them they didn't like, or because people didn't line up and march to their tune, or any number of things like that. The guy that's writing this to us tonight, you read the litany of how many times he was beaten with rods. how many times he went to jail, how many times he floated in the sea like a piece of driftwood, what great price he paid to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Praise God. You have to understand that the word Lord means sovereign. And you have to understand that the word of God says, you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, serve God with your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. We belong to him. I belong to him more than I belong to the United States of America. I belong to him more than I belong to anything, any entity or organization or anything else in this world. I belong to him. And I have a commission. And the scripture said there's no discharge from this service. There's no discharge from this warfare. I'm in this. I came and I signed on when I was 20 years old. And I hadn't retired out of it yet. Praise God. There is no retirement in this. Praise God. Praise God. So, I got to quit because I'm not going to keep you past 8:30. Lindsay, are you here? Good. Come play something nice. Make them feel like fighting the devil. Living for God. Paul said, and here's what you need to do. You need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your problem's not that person. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else, quit focusing on people. What people do, what people don't do. This one said that. This one said this. It's not people, friend. It's the devil. You better get your eye off the person and get your eye on the kingdom of God. Praise God. If you're caught up in what people are doing and what people are saying and what they're not doing and how they're not making you happy, then you are already bound up. The devil's got you right where he wants you. He's going to use you for a speed bag. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Tell your neighbor, it's not people. Principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Everyone say stand therefore. When you've done everything you can, just stand. Just stand. God knows your frame. He knows your strength. He knows your weakness. But he's never called you to do anything that you can't do. He's never called you to be anything that you can't be. And anything that he's laid his hand on you and commissioned you for, he's going to give you everything you need to accomplish that. God will never let you stand flat-footed and ill-equipped. He's going to give you everything you need. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You better get about the process of getting yourself armored and equipped. It's a process. Lazy people don't get this done. People that would rather kick back and watch television than be in the house of God, they won't ever get this. They will never understand this. People that love Alabama football more than they love Sunday night in the house of God, they will never get this. They'll never understand this. Bear Bryant. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. There's a full-blown armament in the Word of God and in the Spirit that is required. Let's stand together tonight. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Turn to somebody again and tell them it's not a warfare of the flesh. Tell them the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You hear this language of war, the language of fighting. He said you got to get new knowledge to change your thought life, to change your imagination. God gives us all the same equipment. Somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to lose. Somebody will succeed. Somebody will fail. And it's all based on mental toughness and an attitude. You got to get the right attitude. If you're belly aching and whining about people in your life, you don't have a clue about the commission of God. You don't have a clue. And 9 times out of 10, you're belly aching and you're whining. It's totally self-absorbed. They didn't do this for me. They're not doing this for me. They're not paying enough attention to me. They're not making room for me. They're not smiling at me. They're not. It's all about you, sweetheart. Well, here's a shocker. It's not about you. It's about His kingdom. You take your lumps. You got to get this. You really got to get this. A mature child of God, a mature church, doesn't choke over all these little, sound like a bunch of 8-year-old girls. Can I say that? No disrespect if there are any 8-year-old girls in this house. I'm sure you're strong and tough-minded. But grown men and women don't need to sound like 8-year-old girls. Go home and tell all your friends what somebody did to you. You're a little girl. Go home and tell somebody how church is bad to you. You sound like a squeaking little girl. Endure hardness. Be tough-minded. Don't be a sissy about this. God can't use you. You're all sissified and all hung up in stupid things. God can't use you. He can't get in. Your ego's too big. You need to bring your ego down and get it between the Word of God and the altar and let God work on it. God can't use that. Praise God. I'm going to stop. Paul said, endure hardness like a good soldier. Come on, let's go down around the altar tonight. I want somebody to just come and say, God, I'm ready. Whatever you have for me, I'm ready. God, whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to make me into, I'm ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just tell Him again, God. Everything I am, everything I have, what I'll ever be, oh God, is in Your hands. I'm ready to serve You. God's looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. God's looking for somebody to be a witness, to be a testimony. God's looking for somebody to shake their city, their neighborhood, their family. God's looking for somebody to be used. Hallelujah. Somebody press in and just tell Him, God, I want to be whatever You call me to be. I want to walk up and down in the promise. Praise the Lord. Some of you are already doing it. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Pray God's anointing.